You're listening to audio from the church at Alden Bridge in The Woodlands, Texas. For more information about our church, visit our website at tcaab.org.
This morning, we are starting out a brand new series on the book of Colossians. And I love the book of Colossians. It's one of my favorite books. And it's been that way for a long time. And so I'm excited for us to dig into it for a number of reasons. One of these is that there are sentences in this book that are foundational to my life and my ministry. In my early years as a believer, I remember reading these and my soul would just cry out like, yes, right? Stuff like chapter 1, verse 13. He, right, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, right? I mean, I read that as a believer. Yeah, that moves you. And in my ministry, I think of my first church, the one I got saved at, the first church that I worked at, which I still love. But I remember getting dissatisfied when I got on staff because the constant message they gave us was, you need to get more people in the seats, right? We have to build a name for ourselves. We have to build a brand for ourselves. We need to get people to like us so that they will want to listen to the message. And the main goal was butts in the seats. That's what they wanted. Now, while we do want to have as many people as possible hear the gospel, it seemed that all of our energy was just built around making ourselves look good. And then I remember reading Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And it wrecked me. I read that sentence and I was like, oh, this is what ministry is about. Well, listen to it. It says, him we proclaim, right? Not me, not us, not this church. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. That was it. Ministry suddenly made sense when I read that. First, it's all about Jesus. We got to warn people about Jesus. He's coming back. We have to tell people about the glories of Jesus. Why? Because one day, me as a pastor, we as the elders, will have a big show and tell before God. And the thing that we will show him is all of the people that we ministered to. And the goal, according to Colossians 1, is to be able to show them off as mature in Christ. Look, Jesus, they look like you. And what we tell when we do that is, God, you did all this. You did all this. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. So when we show on that day, what we will tell is, God, this was your message about your son, about the salvation you offered. And I told everyone that by the power that you gave me, that you worked in me. That's ministry. And hopefully by now you know the other main verse from Colossians, the other phrase in Colossians that's foundational to life and church. It's the end of verse 118. Why does God concern himself with us? Why does Jesus offer salvation? Why did he come to earth, die, and rise again? That in everything he might be preeminent. Colossians has some incredible one-liners that will make you want to reorganize everything in your life. There's high doctrine, sentences that you can just stew on and meditate on for hours. There's also simple, practical daily life stuff, like how do you parent your kids? Kids, how do you respond to your parents? Your work, your life. How do you interact with your coworkers? What do you do with issues like anger and impurity and how you talk to people and persecution and suffering? How do you quit lying to people Right? All of these are here in the book of Colossians. How do we as Christians learn to love forgiving people who have wronged you, not just doing it because you're supposed to? How do we as Christians live in a darkened world? It's all here. And aside from the fact that this is my favorite book, I feel strongly that this is the message we need to hear most as a church at this time. And so I believe you will be encouraged and built up. You'll be convicted and prayerfully ever drawn closer to Jesus. So I'm excited. Let's get started. First, we're going to take a brief look at the setting. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We call Colossians a book, but really it's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul and his friend Timothy to the church at Colossae, which was more of a small town in the area that the Bible calls Asia, what we know of today as Turkey. And what we'll find out in a bit is that Paul had not probably been to Colossae. Right? Someone else started the church there. Someone else was overseeing the church there. But Paul had heard about them. He had heard some great things about the church that we're going to read about here in a second. He's also heard about some things that they're struggling with, and he's going to address those in this letter as well. And they're things that will sound familiar to us. Home life issues, how you talk to people, doctrinal things. It seems that in Colossae, there was a group of people who had this mixture of philosophy and religion and just cultural beliefs, and they weren't Christians, but they were trying to impose their culture on the church. And Paul is responding to those things. One last thing. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Remember in the book of Acts, it ends with Paul waiting in Roman custody, waiting to have his case before Caesar. And so he's chained to Roman guards, but he had some level of freedom. His friends could come visit him, and he got to write. And this is one of the letters that he wrote. So as you're reading this, picture a man in chains. The year was around AD 62, so 62. Now, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So right off the bat, Paul says, hey, church, we've heard about you. We've heard about what's going on in Colossae. Paul and Timothy and the other believers who are visiting him, he says, we've heard about you, and what we have heard about you makes us explode in these prayers of thankfulness to God. In particular, two things. He's thankful for the faith in Christ that this church has and the love that they have for all the saints. Having faith in Christ means that you believe in Jesus. You follow him. Hebrews 11:6 describes it this way. Faith is believing that God exists, that he's real, and that he rewards those who seek him. And these Colossians have that faith. They've heard about Jesus. They believed it. Now they're following him. The second thing he's thankful for is the love that they have for all the saints. We don't know exactly what they were doing, but it was something tangible. It was something real. And we know that because Paul heard about it. It was something visible. They were, in some way, joyfully giving of themselves so that they could be a blessing to others, right? That's what love is. That's how love shows itself. I'm excited about blessing you, right? And they were doing that for the saints. Now, when most people hear the word saints, they think of it in a Roman Catholic sense, right? So you have maybe dead believers who in their life, they performed some sort of miracle, had a ministry, and now they're like venerated in heaven. That's not the way that the Bible used the word saints. Instead, it means holy ones, and it's used in reference to all Christians. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, you are, according to the Bible, a saint. But the reason you're holy is found in the next phrase of verse 5. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The reason these Colossians have faith and the reason they love other people is because they have a hope laid up for them in heaven. Now, we typically use the word hope to describe a feeling that we have based on something that we want to happen. And so if I say, I hope we go to Torchy's today for lunch, and I hope to get 2 hillbilly tacos, and I hope that we get the good queso to go with it, what I'm actually saying is we haven't made our decision about lunch yet. I don't know where we're going to go, but here's what I want to happen, right? Here's what I hope will happen. But when we use hope in that sense, it's just a feeling that we have about our wants in the face of an uncertain future. That's not at all how the Apostle Paul uses hope in this passage. Look at the phrase there again in verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Where is the hope that Paul is talking about? Is it in the Colossians? Is it a feeling that they have? No, check this. It's something that is already in existence, and at that moment, it's in heaven. It's stored in heaven. It's waiting in heaven. It's not a possibility. It's not something that may happen. It's not something that we want to happen, but it may not. No, it's there, and it's certain. Think of it like a trust fund. One of my favorite fiction books is The Testament by John Grisham. If you don't know about it, the setup is this. There's a billionaire who has several kids, and he doesn't really like any of them. But as soon as they're born, he puts a trust in their name, $5 million, that they'll get when they turn 21. In the end, no main spoilers, but he ends up, after he dies, giving it to an illegitimate daughter nobody knew about who is a missionary. So the question is, what is this missionary going to do with, $11 billion, right? Anyways, but the idea was, when they turned 21, they had money there. And before they turned 21, their hope for that, it was there already. It was certain it was going to be there. And as soon as they became of age, they knew they were going to get it. That's similar to what Paul is talking about here in Colossians 1. Only it's so much better than $5 million. There is something in heaven right now that is guaranteed for believers. In verse 12, Paul calls it the inheritance that we get. See, hope is no mere possibility. It's a certainty. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, describes it this way. He says this inheritance is imperishable. Right? It's unfading, imperishable, undefiled, and it's kept in heaven for you. So what is it that's certain? What is it that's kept in heaven for us? What is it that is undefiled? It can't be messed up. What is it that's unfading that can't be taken away? Look again at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. You've heard about this hope in the gospel. And so let's just ask ourselves, what is the gospel? Now at this point, if you've been a follower of Jesus for some time, you may start letting your mind wander. Right, all right, here we go over the gospel again. I've heard it a million times. And Jesus died for my sins. I get it. Don't let your mind wander. Because if you believe that the gospel is merely Jesus died for my sins, then you're seeing just 1% of what the gospel actually is. I mean, it is that, but it's so much more. I mean, listen to the way Paul describes it here in Colossians. This is Colossians 2:12. You were buried with Christ, and you were raised with him through faith, right? That's the part we're familiar with, right? We believe that Jesus died for my sins, and faith is believing that when he died, I died with him. The penalty for sin is gone. And that when Jesus rose again, I was with him, and one day I will rise again. Which means that we followers of Jesus will live forever. I mean, you may still die on earth, but it's not permanent. You get to rise again. Now, that's the 1% of the gospel that I was talking about. And when I say 1%, I don't mean insignificant. I mean, it's glorious. It's amazing. But there's more to the gospel than just having your sins forgiven. And here's why this is important. People believe that the gospel is Jesus died for my sins. And they think, good. I mean, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to face eternal punishment. Good. My sins are forgiven. But when they think about what happens next, they get bored, right? Like, what am I supposed to do? Just, I mean, I don't want to go to hell, but what do I do now? I guess I just try to figure out how to be a good person because that's what I'm supposed to do. There's more to the hope that we have than I'm forgiven. But then we have to ask, what can be more than having your sinful slate of eternity wiped clean? I mean, what can be better than the hope of having your sins forgiven? Colossians 1, verse 27. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope that we have right now, the thing that is in heaven right now that we will get is Jesus himself. We will be united with him. I mean, we have a taste of it now, right? He lives in us, in his Holy Spirit. But on that day, when Jesus returns, we will be united with him in such a way that everything will change. Colossians 3:4, when Christ appears, the second coming, you also will appear with him in glory. You see, the forgiveness of sins, when it's a gospel, that is the key to the bank vault, right? You need the key. The key is incredible. You can't do it without the key, but what does the key do? The key opens up the door to the treasure. Having our sins forgiven is the key that opens up the door for our treasure. And so the treasure for Christians is not merely having our sins forgiven, period. No, the treasure for Christians is having their sins forgiven so that you will be united with Christ and spend eternity with him, having full access to God the Father as his beloved child. That's the treasure. I said at the beginning that there are verses in this book, sentences in this book that you could spend hours meditating on. There's one verse that I've been spending about 2 years meditating on. I mean, and my mind just keeps going back to it, and I keep chewing on it, and I keep thinking, like, I know there's more to this. I keep going back to it again and again. And it's in verse 27. In that verse, Paul is talking about how the gospel was a mystery, right? Before Jesus came, people didn't fully understand God's grace. But since Jesus came, the mystery was revealed. Primarily, yes, to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. But listen to how he describes it. He says, how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How great are the riches of the glory. So catch this. There is a coming glory, and the hope of that glory is Jesus living in us. And that relationship with him, that glory, comes with great riches. And man, I wonder what that's going to be like. to be so united with Christ that we will constantly experience something that the best words the Apostle Paul has to describe it is riches, wealth. See, we can't have access to any of that because of our sins. We can't have a relationship with Jesus because we've been disobedient to him, because we're not 100% perfect. We cannot get to God. And so the gospel is, yes, we are forgiven for our sins through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, so that we will be with Jesus in the presence of the Father forever. And we will enjoy that like people on earth enjoy spending their wealth. Paul describes it this way in Titus 2, verse 13. He says, we are waiting for our blessed hope. What is the hope? We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that will put a feeling in us. I mean, that'll put feelings of hope in us. I want us to feel hope, but the substance of that hope is not a desire based on a probability. No, the hope is a certainty because of Christ's death and resurrection and his second coming. That substance produces a desire in us to want to be with him, and that will happen. That's our hope. Now, let's put all this back in the context. Paul is saying, we've been exploding in prayers of thankfulness to God ever since we heard about what happened to you. You've had faith, you're loving the other believers because you've heard about this hope. Now, verse 5, again, starting with the phrase, of this. Of this, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Did you notice the repetition of the word and the idea of hearing in this passage? We heard of your faith. Of this you have heard before. Since the day we heard, you learned it from Epaphras. He has made known to us, right? We've heard of your love. This guy Epaphras that's mentioned here, he's the one who most likely planted the church in Colossae. And now he's reported back to Paul everything that's happened. But it's more than just a retelling of what happened. I mean, first, Paul is telling the Colossians, hey, you know Epaphras. You know this guy. Listen to him. Trust him. He's with us. Don't trust the other voices in the culture that are trying to change you. Trust the people who are giving you the word of God, right? Trust Epaphras. But there's something else going on here, too. This repetition of the idea of hearing, when Paul does this, he's underlining the importance of a vocal ministry and a vocal testimony. Epaphras shared the gospel vocally, right, with words. And the Colossians understood and believed it. And then Epaphras is sharing with Paul, here's what happened. There is no silly idea here of someone sharing their faith without actually saying anything. Service evangelism is not evangelism if you don't tell the people you're serving about Jesus. Friendship evangelism is not evangelism if you're not telling your friends about Jesus. This notion that you can be friends with someone or serve someone and they'll just simply see your life and come to know Jesus is ludicrous. I mean, we should serve people. We should tell our friends about Jesus. And we should definitely be living our lives in such a way that people look at us and they wonder, what's different about them? But if we never tell them about Jesus, all they'll do is wonder what's different about us. We need to give them the gospel. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Same thing with testimonies. I mean, Epaphras is sharing, look at what God has done here. Paul is telling everyone, we're going to find out later, he wants this letter read other places, telling everyone, look at what has happened to the, what God has done to the Colossians. If God has done something for you or in you that's significant, share that. And here's the thing, we can't just say, okay, that's what happened in Colossae, but I mean, that's not true for everybody, right? Not everybody has to share the gospel. No, verse 6. The gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it. I mean, this is basic Christianity. You have hope, you hear about this hope, you believe, you have faith in Jesus, and then you tell people about it. You have this hope, you hear about the gospel of Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus, and then you tell people about it. It's not about being a preacher. It's not about being a missionary. It's not about being extroverted. It's not about being a good speaker. It's simply about loving Jesus and telling people why you have hope in him. You don't have to have a plan. You don't have to have a particular method. I mean, those things aren't bad, but all you have to do is tell people about what you love. We do this all the time. I mean, when's the last time you told someone about a TV show that you love? When's the last time you told someone about a vacation that you loved? When's the last time you told someone about a restaurant that you loved? I mean, if you've ever had more than two conversations with me, I've told you about my love for tailgaters, right? Best queso in the Woodlands. And I've never once had to think, I'm going to meet with someone today. How can I steer the conversation towards the way that tailgaters, fish tacos just dance on your tongue? I've never had to give thought to how should I describe the delicacies of the club sandwich and their waffle fries? I've never had to think, man, how do I share with people how their chicken strips just take you to another place emotionally, and they give you so many of them and they're so big that one order feeds two kids, right? I don't have to do any of that. Why? Because when you love something, you simply find ways to talk about it. And when you love Jesus, you simply find ways to talk about him. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, we are commanded to evangelize. It's not just an option for people who are spiritually gifted with that. No, everyone is commanded to share the gospel, but it's not a command like, okay, go clean your room. Right? Go clean your room. Okay, I know I got to clean my room. It's something I'm supposed to do. I don't really want to, but I guess it's better, right? No, no, no. This is like you're starving and you get taken to a buffet and you're commanded, eat, right? Epaphras loved Jesus and told people about him. He shared the gospel. And then these Colossians who believed, they shared it with others. And what was happening with them was not unique. That's the way the gospel went throughout the entire world. Now, I talked about the importance of the word hearing and the repetition of the idea of hearing and how it enforces this verbal nature of the gospel and how a person who has faith sharing it shares it. But I want to end by looking at some different words. Specifically, the relationship of three words in this passage. Look back at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul likes to put these three words together, faith, hope, and love. And they are intertwined together. They're related to each other. They're kind of a baseline for the Christian life. The problem is most Christians don't understand how those words are related to each other. What I've experienced from a lot of people is that they confuse the roles of hope and faith. They think, I have faith in Jesus, and that's what gives me hope. Right? And that makes sense if hope is just a feeling. But as we're seeing in this passage, hope is much more than a feeling. It's the reality that God has made a way for us to be with him through Christ. I mean, Jesus is the hope. Now, you may hear this and think, okay, it sounds like you're just playing word games here. I mean, faith and hope, are they, like, isn't it important just that people believe? Well, it does matter, because the issue is, what is the source of your Christian life? All these things we've talked about, loving Jesus, loving other people, evangelizing, how do you do those things? How do you find the will to do those things? Because I know a lot of Christians who get depressed and are frustrated because they think they don't love Jesus enough. And they get really down on themselves when they think, I don't evangelize enough, or I don't love people the right way. And then they start doubting their faith. And most of the time, it's because they've confused the source of the Christian life with the stream that flows from that Christian life. They confuse faith and hope. Think about it this way. Picture a tree, right? And you have roots in the tree, you have the trunk and the branches, and then you have the fruit of the tree. Which one is faith? The roots, the trunk, or the fruit? Which one is hope? The roots, the trunk, or the fruit? Which one is love? So many people I've talked to act like faith is the root of the tree, that faith is the source of their Christian life. And then they think that love is the trunk and the branches, and hope is the fruit. Here's how most people operate. They think, I have faith in Jesus. That's the basis for everything I do. And because I have faith in Jesus, I love other people. And when I love other people, I get these feelings of hope that I'm really saved, because look at the things I'm doing. Do you see the problem? For them, they think faith produces love and love produces hope. Do you see the problem? The problem is the source of all of those things is me. It's my faith. What is my hope built on? My actions. But then as soon as I mess up, I don't love my wife like I should. I don't share Jesus with my neighbor like I should. When I don't do the things of love, my hope disappears. And then I start thinking, well, I must not really be saved. Look at what I do. Faith is not the root of the tree. Hope is. Here in this passage, you see, you have faith in Christ, you have love for all the saints because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. Hope is the source of the Christian life. Hope is the beginning of the Christian life. And remember what hope is. Hope is Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, lived perfectly, died, rose again, so that we will enjoy him forever, right? He's coming one day to bring us back to his Father, where we will enjoy him forever as his children. So he is our hope. He is the source of our Christian life. He is the root of our tree. He gives us faith. I mean, you go through a great passage like Hebrews 11. And the whole thing is about faith, right? There's this massive list of all the saints and how they did incredible things by faith. And it starts with verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And then you go through that list and you get to the end of the section, and you get to chapter 12, verse 1, and what does it say? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, what? Looking to Jesus, he's our hope. We look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. The faith that you have, if you're a Christian, did not originate with you. You didn't simply wake up one day and think, oh, this seems like a good idea. No, faith was given to you. It's a gift of God, which is why hope produces faith. And when Christ as our hope gives us faith, then it produces fruit. John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, then you'll produce fruit. Apart from me, nothing. So love for Jesus and love for the church, the love to share the truth of Jesus, none of those desires originate with you. Hope is the root, and faith is the trunk and the branches. And what do they produce? The fruit of love. And so if you're struggling with sin, we're going to get to that in chapter 3. If you're not evangelizing, if you're not loving the church like you should, the answer is not, well, I got to try harder. I got to work more. I got to do better. No, the answer is go back to your hope. Be drawn closer to Jesus through the gospel. Spend time meditating on the riches of the glory of this gospel. And remind yourself that faith is not something that you do. It's something that is given to you. And God will produce that fruit in you, namely love. Love for Jesus and love for others. One more illustration of this. Jesus tells about two men going down to the temple. Right, there's a Pharisee and a tax collector. And what does the Pharisee say? God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner. I thank you that I do these religious works. I thank you that you have made me good. Right? And what is the basis for his thanks? It's on all the things that he's doing. And then the other man, what does he say? Have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus asks, which one of those men went home justified? The one who thanks God that he's religious, that he does good things, or the one who expresses simple faith because he has hope? Same thing with us. Our hope is Jesus. He gives us faith, and that faith shows itself in love, in evangelism, in caring for other people, in worship, and all the other things we're going to get in here. And when you live that way, with hope as the basis for your Christian life, then others will hear about your faith in Jesus and of the love that you have, all because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening. For more information about our church or for more sermon audio, please visit our website at tcaab.org.